Thank you, Jamie. Thank you for the invitation to come and share with you. I know a number of you, so it's good to come and be with you. I'm just going to put this out of the way, otherwise I'm going to knock my head on it, I'm sure. I'm only dinky. So, just as everyone's taken their seats from the worship team, there's some music playing, and I want to see if anyone of you can work out what it is. If you know what it is, put your hand up or shout it out. If you know that song, All I Ask of You, it's from the Phantom of the Opera. And in this song, the lyrics simply say, love me, that's all I ask of you. Sounds a nice, simple request, doesn't it? Just love me, that's all I ask of you. But I wonder, in those characters, as they sing that one to another, I wonder what they mean, what they're really requesting from each other. The reality is, in our relationships with each other, we will have spoken and unspoken expectations, maybe a rule of requirements, set of requirements, so things that are important to us, so important in our relationship one to another. Think of those that you live with, those you love, those you work with, those you maybe serve alongside. I wonder what they would ask of you, and in fact, do ask of us. More broadly, as a church, I wonder, what do people ask of us? Do you think that people have expectations on us because, well, we're the church, because you're a Christian? Have you ever had it said to you that, well, if you're a Christian, you would act like this, you would behave like this, you would say like this, you would not do that? Well, that might be true. But it's interesting, I find, certainly, that there can be a projection from those outside of our faith, outside of our church community, as to what our faith community should be, what we should look like, what we should do, what we should be. And the truth is, we as humanity have wrestled with this question about what is asked of us, what is required of us. And when we look to Scripture, I guess there are a number of places that we could turn to find some direction on this. In the New Testament, we find Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And it encourages those that ask a question, and for us listening today, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Others ask Jesus, what should I do to follow you? Often the response is to leave what you have. Maybe not the answer that they wanted, but there we go. Some did leave their nets, they left their jobs, they left their tax booths to follow Jesus. But for others, the thought of giving up all that they have and had was just too great. In Scripture, we find time and time again that the people of God have a desire to be connected to him. They want to be forgiven. They want to know then what they need to do to receive this. Throughout the Old Testament and into the New Covenant with Jesus, we see the people of God focusing on religious acts and the following of commandments. However, we see increasingly the reminder and instruction from God that he would rather have obedience over ritual, over sacrifices. That he would desire our hearts and our character above potentially empty religious practice. Now, if you think back to a big interruption that happened just in recent years, you might remember it was something called the pandemic. In some ways, it seems quite a long time since our doors were closed for probably around 18 months. It seems really weird to even think that that happened. But during that time, and I think particularly in those early months, it forced us within the church to kind of ask some deep questions. What is it that makes us church? What is it that makes me a Christian? I believe many reflected on these questions, asking themselves, well, if I can't go to that building at that time and do those things, how on earth do I live out my faith? The pandemic highlighted that for many of us, I would say particularly in the Western world, our expression of faith, our expression of Christianity, what church looks like could be summed up in the form of what happens in an hour or two on a Sunday morning. So when we couldn't gather in that old age-old way, when we couldn't do things the way that we thought that we had to do them in terms of practicing our faith, the form of our gathering, it kind of stirred something within us. For some, our very faith was challenged. For some, it led us to realize that maybe our faith isn't as rooted in what we thought it would be, because it's only rooted in that practice and that form of going to church. And sadly, for some, that stirring has led them to even kind of disregard God and not return through our church doors again. However, I do believe that for many of us, it helped us to reevaluate what our faith is rooted in and what the Lord does require of us. And so we return to that question then, what does the Lord require us? What is it all I ask of you? Well, there are many different ways that we find answers to this question in Scripture. Now, it might be that we are led and have a passion for different elements of our Christian faith and how we live that out. And that might, in turn, lead us to particular Scriptures. For example, if you've got a passion for evangelism, then you'll be so focused on the Great Commission found in Matthew 28 that that's where you want to reside, that's where you want to sit, that's where you'll be telling everybody, this is how we live out our faith. We go and make disciples. Or your main focus might be just being in the presence of God and worship Him and finding the verses of the Psalms, just that place to reside, that place to go to, that place of power, that place that forms your relationship with God. You may think that God wants holiness. That's the most important place to be. That's the most important ask that He has. And so the Ten Commandments define what God expects of you. Or you may want to emphasize the character of the Christian, and so the fruit of the Spirit that Paul describes might be your favorite. Well, today we're not going to look at all of those in depth, you'll be glad to know. We do on our lunch at some point, but we're going to look at a verse found in the Old Testament, near the end of the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. This didn't mean that he went underground, it just meant that he was quite short in his book. Micah 6 verse 8 says, O people, the Lord has already told you what is good and what He requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There you go. That's all you need to know, isn't it? So, now, we'll go a bit deeper. Sorry. Now, we need to understand when the prophet was, Micah was around. So he ministered really against a bleak time in Israel's history. There was a mighty enemy, the Assyrian Empire. They'd arisen against Israel and Judah and succeeded in destroying the northern tribes of Israel. All this left the people of God scared, afraid of the future. How could they find security? Had God abandoned them? And if so, what do they need to do in order to make God happy with them again? Well, against this background, Micah speaks simple and plain truth. Because there was a recognition that the people of God were not living in a way that reflected the character of God. And so Micah says that God had already revealed exactly what His people needed to do and what He wanted from His people. We cannot hope to appease God by working our way into righteousness or to sacrificing others for our sin. Instead, Micah listed those three things, those three principles of doing justice, loving kindness and mercy, and walking humbly with Him. These are not necessarily about place and practice, but they're about character and presence, reflecting who God is. And the danger is today that we might still think that to earn God's acceptance, we have to work harder, try harder, pray more. We need to do the practical things in order to earn His acceptance, to earn His forgiveness. And as we had prayed so powerfully, that forgiveness has been received and given for us through Jesus on the cross. Because Micah and the other prophets constantly highlight the fact that simple offerings and going through rituals is not what God wants. He wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. And to try to earn our earn God's heart, to earn his grace, to earn his love, is not going to happen through just going through the motions, religious practice. None of us are going to be perfect as we might project God's expectation upon us. As Paul says, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But we are encouraged. We are encouraged to come into his presence as we are and to receive from him. When we look at the early church and those commentating on this early church, they looked at them and said, not, oh, look what they do when they gather. Look at the practice they do. Oh, I wonder if that's the right thing to do. They looked at them and said, see how they love one another. They looked at their character. They looked at how they lived amongst each other. Even the name Christian was given by those outside of the church community because Christian effectively means little Christs. And they were dubbed that because there they were, seeking to reflect the glory and the presence of Jesus. We're unable to do this in our own strength. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 that God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you cannot take the credit for this. It's a gift from God. So returning to Micah, his words show us that to please God is not about simple sacrifices or a form of church tradition. And in this week of Christian unity that we've just been going through, there's a real awareness and joy in the diversity of our church across the board. It's not one size fits all, but it's one God fits all. It's not about the form and the practice. It's about who we gather to worship, who we come before. So let's look at these three words briefly, these three statements. Firstly, to act justly. Now, I've got here, you might have seen one, you might have one. There's all different translations of the Bible. This one is called the Poverty and Justice Bible. And in it is highlighted all the times when there's anything to do with poverty and justice. And in here, there are over 2,000 references to justice, to poverty, and to the poor. So I'd kind of guess that God's got, you know, quite a big emphasis on this whole area of justice. And so when Micah speaks, it shouldn't really be a surprise to the people who hear that God is calling the people to act justly. And acting justly is the way that we treat people in an even-handed manner, without favoritism, without prejudice or self-interest. In Zechariah 7 verse 9, it says, God says this, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion to everyone. Proverbs 21:3 says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And Amos 5:24, let justice run like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. When we jump to the New Testament, we find Jesus putting an emphasis on justice. And this is different from getting revenge. It's above this whole idea of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But it's about the justice of God. Throughout the Gospels and in Paul's writings, we see instructions to turn the other cheek, to walk the extra mile, to not avenge those who have wronged us. And so for this passage, Micah helps us to focus on the character of God's people acting justly. For example, then today, if we're in a position where we might have a say over the pay of our employees, that might be in the news, we're not too sure. But we might ask the question, if we've got that role, are we paying justly? Do we treat our workers and employees justly? For those of us who work, do we work as if working for the Lord? As a good and just employee. When we're around in our community, do we respond to the needs and voices of our community with just ears, with ears of justice, or with judgmental ears? Do we seek to look after God's creation in a right and just way? As a church, how do we deal with conflict and resolution within our body? How do we demonstrate God's character of justice in these circumstances and more? So Micah encourages us not to merely appreciate justice, not simply agree that it's a good idea, but we're to do and act justly. Our actions reflect our beliefs. God wants his people to reflect his character. He's a just God, And so his people are to bring about justice in their communities. We're to seek out and support the broken, liberate the oppressed, deliver the downtrodden. We are to act justly. Okay, I want you to turn to the person next to you. Put your hands out like this. Put them together. And just... Now, some of you have given me the look already. Now, if I was to say go, then we might have some cries of pain. We might have some pleading. We might have people on the floor. Do we know what game I might have asked you to play just then? Anybody? Mercy. Basically, the idea of the game, which we're not going to play because that wouldn't be very nice, is to bend back the other person's fingers until they cry, mercy! At which time you are to stop. So don't do that, please. But we are required, says Micah, to love mercy. Not that game. Not love breaking people's fingers. We are required to love mercy. We're encouraged to be kind and compassionate. But it's not always easy to do so, is that? Would you say that's the case? It certainly is for me. But when we are merciful, it should lead us to having a naturally forgiving attitude towards others. Micah instructs us to love mercy, which leads us to wholehearted commitment to living in that way. Because even a selfish person wants to receive mercy, but someone who loves mercy is thankful for the mercy that God extends to them and wants to pass it on to others. God wants us to be merciful, motivated by our love for mercy. As part of the Sermon on the Mount, we find in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. James chapter 2 says that for judgment is without mercy to the one who is shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so Micah directs us to love mercy in a way that demands that we live charitably, we speak peaceably, and we serve others passionately. Like the justice that God looks for, love and mercy needs to be rooted deep in our character. Because I don't believe that we can be merciful unless we receive that mercy from God. Not naturally, anyway. So in doing so, love and mercy becomes part of the natural posture of who we are, the character of who we are. Not something that we simply feel we must try to do to satisfy God, but something that just comes naturally to us after we receive and recognize the mercy God gives us. So we're to act justly, we're to love mercy. And now we're going to think about walking humbly before our God. Now, Jamie, I wonder if you, I need a couple of people. One might be quite tall and one might be quite short. So if you're able to find maybe the shortest and the tallest people in the room, you get the blame. Yeah, it goes that way, doesn't it? Because I can run away after this. And then if you want to just come out the front, if you've been selected by Jamie. Like that. And all I need to do, if you just stand on that white line, look, facing across to Jamie, please, that'd be great. Okay, if you just want to stand here. So what are your names?
Chris
and Mike. Okay, so there's a little bit of a height disparity here. What I want you to do is I want you to walk with purpose from one side to the other. Okay, 3, 2, 1, go. With purpose. Okay, now I want you to walk as if you've just seen the bus you're going to get, and if you don't walk with a bit more purpose than that, you might not get it. Okay, go. I think there could be a little bit more purpose in this. So if you don't get that bus, you won't get to the fast food shop. to get the, before it closes and you won't have any food and you're absolutely starving. One, two, three, go. Oh, look at that. They're running. They're running. They're running. Well done. Well done. You can now take your seat. Sorry, there's no prize. There's no sweets, but well done. When I was at university, I think I remember, I shared a house with a few people, and one of the guys was on the course that I did, and he was in every lesson with me for 4 years in our PE and geography and our teaching degree. And the problem was we had to walk everywhere. And this wasn't too bad. Since we did a PE degree, we can't really moan that we had to do some exercise. But anyway, he was 6'4". I'm not. Have you ever tried walking alongside somebody with longer legs than you? You with long legs, have you ever tried to walk with somebody who's not got quite as long legs from you? Now, I'm at a little bit of an advantage here because my little brother is not little, he's 6'8". And so I've always had a long-legged member of my family to walk with. However, what was interesting through those university years is that when we started walking to our lessons, Del and I would walk, and I'd probably have to kind of do a little, you know, run to keep up. My pace had to go quicker to get up to speed with him. But we were walking together every day to every lesson, 5 days a week. And so over time, without thinking, we managed to match our pace. He slowed down or shortened his pace, and I managed to go that bit further on each of my strides. Without thinking about it, just by constantly being together, we were able to match our pace. It wasn't a chore for him to say, come on, catch up. And I didn't feel like I was running behind him like a little jockey. We matched our pace as we spent time walking together. Throughout the Bible, we see people who are highlighted as walking with God. Adam walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah, he was a just man. And do you know what? He walked with God. Proverbs verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. We humbly walk with God when we trust his guidance, because he knows the better way that we should go, much better than us. Now, humility is a strange thing. Before I was a Christian, I had the worldview that Christians were weak, doormats even. Well, because you turn the other cheek and you're always kind and compassionate and nice. And that kindness and humility, in my eyes, before I found faith, I saw as a weakness. Because this sat against a world that promotes self, promotes importance, promotes power, authority, influence. That's the goals for us. Today you can earn thousands of pounds by being an influencer, potentially having power and authority over others. However, in my experience since becoming a Christian, to walk humbly before God, I've realized, actually takes strength, takes an intentional choice on my behalf. To walk humbly with God is not like I'm cowering in his presence, but I'm walking alongside him. I walk humbly before God because I realize I'm not God. We walk humbly because we need God and his direction. We walk humbly as it reflects the character of Jesus, who is obedient to God, even to death, as we read in Philippians 2. In my life, I've had to learn that to walk humbly before God means that I don't just simply lay out my plans and ask God to bless them, please. Thank you very much. I've worked out what I need to do. If you could just rubber stamp it, that'd be perfect. Instead, I desire to hear his plans and then seek to follow in obedience. At times, I've needed to hear God's voice to encourage me to raise my pace, to catch up with him and trust him more in the way that he is leading. At other times, I've needed to slow my pace to God's pace as I'm trying to run ahead in my own strength and in my own direction. And when I do that, when I reflect, It's those times when I'm trying to seek approval from others or trying to gain status or recognition for myself. And as Micah concludes this short statement of the Lord's requirements of us, we're reminded that God is in heaven and we are here on earth. We do not live and exist solely for our own glory, but rather we live to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We need to humbly understand that we are not the center of the universe, but we have the tremendous opportunity to share about the one who is the creator of the universe. So today, as we reflect on this just one verse, how is your faith experienced and expressed? Is your identity of faith focused on what you do or on who you are? Micah 6:8 reminds us that God requires us to be more focused on our heart and our character. Our practice is important, we're not saying that, but it needs to come as a result of our character, the result of who we are. And therefore, if we have a just character, then our natural instinct will be to recognize the need for justice around us. If we have a heart that loves mercy, then we celebrate the mercy we receive from God and seek to live a merciful life, really without thinking about it. It just comes naturally. And finally, when we recognize that God is God and he has his best plan for us, then we can demonstrate humility before God and honor him in all that we do. We are people who should do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. By focusing on these aspects, we see principles that will enable us to live faithful and fruitful lives for God. And we will shine our light on who God is and the character of who he is. So for those outside of our faith community looking in, they don't see form and practice and strange things that we do when we gather in this place. We see people who reflect the true character of God and his son Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your heart for us. We thank you that you love us so much that you want to be in relationship with you. Father, we thank you that you know us deeply and you call us into your presence. Father, forgive us for the times when we've tried to put ourselves at the center, when we've thought it's all about us, when we thought that we do it the best way in the proper way. And Father, today may we draw close to you again. May we have our ears and our hearts open to what you require of us. For some today, Father, we might need to just be reminded that you are a just God. May we reflect your justice. For others, Father, we might need to just be reminded of your deep, deep mercy for us. As we receive that, may we live that out by loving mercy. And for others, you may be calling us today to humble ourselves that you might increase and we might decrease, so that we raise up your name and reflect your character in all we do. Amen. Amen.